We have seen that organizer in Chicago can become president overnight just like that. So the Antichrist doesn't necessarily have to be in some prominent place, but he's somewhere out there just waiting, trying to get to that position, but being withheld by God till the right time that he will make his entrance. Notice letter B then. Not only do we see in these verses the entrance of the Antichrist, but letter B, the evil of the Antichrist. The evil of the Antichrist. We learn about the character of this wicked one, of this man of sin. And again, I would challenge you to keep your mind open, because his character is probably not what you are going to picture and you're going to think. When you think this ultimate evil one, this man of sin, this embodiment, empowerment by Satan, you're thinking Son of Sam. You're thinking Mussolini or Hitler. You're thinking a mass murder, but that's not the way it's going to be. He is going to be complete evil and absolutely no good. But that doesn't mean he appears that way, because everything about him is deceitful. He's going to appear good. The Bible tells us that Satan himself appears as an angel of light. We want to paint the picture as a devil with a little guy with red with horns and a pitchfork and a big tail on the end. Well, if the devil showed up like that, we'd all go running. So the devil doesn't show up. The devil shows up in a three-piece suit and a tie. The devil will stand behind a pulpit. The devil will preach. But he just won't tell people the right way to salvation. He doesn't mind if people are religious. He loves religion. Religion's his thing. He doesn't mind if folks are religious as long as they're not saved. So the devil's not going to appear as evil and wicked. He's going to appear as something good. The Antichrist is going to be the same way. Notice the evil about him. Verse number 9, first of all, number 1, the devil. When we think about the Antichrist, think about the devil that's in the Antichrist. Verse number 9 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." His coming is after the working of Satan. That means he's going to be empowered by the devil himself. We'll see the powers he has here in just a minute. But he's going to be empowered by the devil. When you read the book of Revelation, the Antichrist's name there is called the Beast. The Beast. And Satan gives him his power and causes him to do many things that we'll talk about in just a moment. But he is the endowment, the empowerment of Satan. He's not the devil. He's not Satan. They're separate people. But he's empowered by Satan. Again, there are many antichrists in the world today. What? They're being empowered by Satan. They're being endued by Satan. They're being controlled by Satan. They say, "I'm free. Nobody can tell me what to do." No, you're already under someone's control. The reason you drink, the reason you do the things you do, the reason your life is like it is because you're under somebody's control. And the reason you and I as Christians are the way we are is because, God willing, we're under somebody's control. It's just somebody different than the control they're under. All you do when you get saved is change from the devil's control to God's control. Isn't it a sad thing that sometimes when we fight against God's control, though? Sometimes we just say, "Well, you know, I kind of like it the way it was back there." That's a sad thing, but that's a whole different story. The devil in his evil. Number 2, the deification. The deification. Deity is the word for godliness. Deification, D-E-I-F-I-C-A-T-I-O-N. Deification. In other words, the Antichrist desire to be worshipped as a deity. To be worshipped as God. Notice verse number 4 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says about this Antichrist, this man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, that'll be in Jerusalem, showing himself, and I like that word, showing himself. Now you could say it means showing himself to others that he's God, but I think it means showing himself. Hey, I'm in the temple. Hey, I'm sitting on the throne of David. I've won. I've overcome. I'm victorious. He's showing himself that he is God. So his deification, his desire, empowered by Satan, his desire to imitate Christ, to sit on the throne of David. He's going to imitate Christ. Now, if he came outwardly wicked and ungodly and vile and corrupt, that would not be an imitation of Christ. So he's going to come. It wouldn't surprise me, and this is personal conjecture, okay? Don't write this down in your Bible. It wouldn't surprise me if he doesn't show up at about 33 years old with some long blonde hair and blue eyes. Just like the pictures in most churches you walk in and see. That's not Jesus Christ. I hope you know your Bible well enough. That's not a picture. That's some man's imagination and some guy trying to paint an effeminate Savior. I don't know why they painted him that way. The Bible says his hair was black and curly, black as a raven and curly. He was a Jew. Again, I go back to the thing. When he appeared and walked among the people, when he was with the multitudes, and the Bible said that he passed by out of their sight and he got away. If he was blonde hair and blue eyes and a group of Jews, they would have spotted him in a heartbeat. But he looked like they did. But it wouldn't surprise me if the Antichrist doesn't come down looking like what religion has tried to make him look like, because he'll deceive multitudes. He'll show up looking like that and say, "Here I am. You got pictures in your churches. Here I am. Worship me." His deification. Number three, the deceit. The deceit in the Antichrist. We're talking about his character. He's possessed of the devil, full of the devil. He wants himself to be seen as God, and so he's going to be outwardly righteous. He's going to be respectable. He's going to be reasonable. And that's going to cause the deceit. Notice in verse number 9, the Bible says this: "Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Signs and lying. You know, when the devil empowers somebody, they can do signs and lying wonders. I'm reading in the Old Testament and in Deuteronomy. I think I've just finished Deuteronomy. I'm still in Deuteronomy. And I remember reading, I think it was yesterday, in the law of Moses, that if a prophet shows up and prophesies something and it comes to pass, but it's something that's taking them away from the worship of the true God, they're to take that prophet out and stone him. Even if what he says comes to pass, but it's taking their hearts away from God. That means that there were prophets in the Old Testament that were empowered by Satan. They could do signs and wonders. When Moses went before Pharaoh and did some of the signs and miracles, the magicians of Egypt were able to imitate and duplicate what Moses was doing. So those that are on the wrong side are able to imitate those that are on the right side. See, imitation, you understand imitation's not good? My Bible, I don't know if this one says it. This one's real cowhide, but I remember I had one that said imitation leather. You know what that means? It's fake. That's what imitation means. It's fake. There's a verse, and I forget the location now, but it says, "Be ye followers of God as dear children." I love that verse. Be ye followers. You know what all the new Bibles do with that verse? They said, "Be imitators of God." Well, there's one who's an imitator of God, and that's the devil. We're not to imitate Christ. We're to be like Him. We're to follow. We're not to mimic Him. I understand the WWJD bracelet. I understand the thought behind that. But can I just tell you, that's a commercial gimmick? If you don't know that, that's a commercial gimmick to get people, Christians, to spend their money. I don't want you to ask, what would Jesus do? I want you to ask this: what would Jesus have you to do? What would Jesus have you to do? That's the message of the Bible. All right, so there's the problem: imitating. And the Antichrist is going to deceive with signs and wonders. You say, "I saw this prophet do something, and it was miraculous." I have no doubt. What you need to do is ask yourself, who empowered him? Well, he's a good man. The Antichrist is going to be a good man. He's not going to look wicked. He's not going to look ungodly. He's going to have signs and wonders. Here's a good test. The folks that you see doing signs and wonders in the name of Christ, you know, they'll come to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many things and cast out devils in thy name? Depart from me." How do you separate those? When they work a great miracle, watch for this. Will they give the gospel? Will they say, "Now this is wonderful that we've got the guy out of the wheelchair. It's wonderful. He's dropped his crutches. It's wonderful. He was deaf and he can hear. But now are they going to say, but we want you to know that this is only human and temporary and will not last for long. But we want you to know this, that salvation is eternal. The blood of Christ washes away your sin. Usually the guy's doing this. Don't preach that. And that's a good way to examine them, by the Word of God. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. So the Antichrist will come with deceit, with signs and lying wonders. It says in verse number 10, with all deceivableness. With all deceivableness. Folks, there are so many gullible Christians in the world today. And you know what will stop you from being gullible? This book right here. Read it every day. It'll protect you against the Antichrist. It'll protect you against lying spirits. With all deceivableness. When he shows up, again, he's going to be heralded by the world and even by the churches. He's going to be heralded as a good guy. This is the answer to our problems. The president's out of the White House. Now we've got this world leader that's better than he was. He's going to fix everything. And he's going to give the image. He's going to give the presentation of everything good. But he's the embodiment of evil. The entrance of the Antichrist, the evil of the Antichrist, letter C. The end of the Antichrist. Now we've fast forwarded really quick there, haven't we? We'll cover him in some other times, but realize that he'll be in power for 7 years. Not quite two terms in the White House. He won't get reelected the third time. He'll be in power for 7 years when the church is removed. He comes into power. He finds all the solutions to everything, and this is getting into different areas of eschatology and prophecy, but for 3.5 years, he'll be the Jews' friend. He'll allow them to go back to Israel. He'll allow them to rebuild Solomon's temple. He's allowing them to rebuild it so he can go sit in it and announce himself God. But he'll outwardly appear to be a friend of the Jews and all that. You know, you say, well, he'll be anti-Semitic. You won't know that. People won't know that. They'll think he's a friend of Israel because he's going to present him that way for 3.5 years. Then at the middle of that 7 year, it all changes and he shows his real colors and he pursues the Jews and stamps out and puts to the guillotine everyone that claims the name of Christ. It'll change at the middle period of that. And at the end of 7 years will be the end. And we'll talk about the end of the Antichrist. Notice, he'll ride high in popularity. He'll ride high in position. He'll ride high in power for a while, but the Lord's going to bring him down. Notice number one, the cause. The cause of his end. In verse number 8, the Bible says about that wicked, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know what I appreciate about the Lord? He doesn't need nuclear weapons. He doesn't need an arsenal. All he's got to do is open his mouth. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. And he did something no scientist has ever been able to duplicate. He said, let there be life. And he did something that no scientist... You say, oh, preacher, didn't you know they've been able to do it in a test tube? Where'd they get the test tube? Where'd they get the elements and the biology to do it? They had to take something God's already made to do it. God created life out of nothing. And so we understand that when God wants the Antichrist to come to an end, it's not going to take anything great. I mean, the Battle of Armageddon, if you know the book of Revelation chapter 19, the Lord comes back on a white horse with 10,000 of his saints behind him. We don't even do anything. Because the word of his mouth, the sword that comes out of his mouth, slays the nations and the blood's up to the horse's bridle. It's all by the word of his power. And this verse says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. All it's going to take is one word. And the Antichrist is dead. He's done. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote a song called The Mighty Fortress is Our God. I like that song. And one of the verses says this, the Prince of Darkness Grim, talking about the Antichrist, the Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for we know his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. All it's going to take is one word from Christ, and he drops. All he had to do is say, Lazarus, come forth, and he came to life. All you got to say is, Antichrist, you're done, and he's done. It doesn't matter how much power he's got, how much What his position is? Nothing. It's just going to take one word. By the Spirit of his mouth, the Bible says, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The breath of Christ, the brightness of Christ, is all it's going to take to destroy the Antichrist. The brightness of his coming. You remember Saul, Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, riding on the back of the donkey, and the Lord came down to speak to him, and the light was so bright, lighter than the noonday sun, and that the brightness of the light knocked Saul off the back of that donkey to the ground and led to his conversion. When you get to Revelation chapter 1, and you read about everybody standing before God, and you see God and the brightness of his glory, it's a brightness you and I can't comprehend, and our eyes could not stand it. Until we get incorruptible eyes. And so the brightness of his coming and the breath of his the spirit of his mouth are going to drive him to the ground. I'd like you to write down, if you would, and we don't have time to turn there, but when you think about the spirit of his mouth, write down Isaiah 11 verse 4. Isaiah 11 verse 4 and Psalm 46 and verse 6. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read one of them. Let me just read Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4 to you. Isaiah 11, verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the nation. With the breath of his lips. Men make decrees, and they're worthless. Let's put an embargo against Iran, and it does nothing. But when the Lord speaks something, there's power there. And he's going to, the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming will be the cause of the end of the Antichrist. Then number two, the condition at the end of the Antichrist. Verse number 3 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us this. The end of the verse says, that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. That word gives us an indication of his origin and his eternity. Remember in the book of Revelation where the pit is opened up and all these little locust things come out with the face of men and the hair of women and teeth of lions, all that kind of freaky stuff going on? That's not just a Stephen King novel. That's something that's really going to happen. The bottomless pit's going to be open and something's going to come up. Well, that's basically where we get the Antichrist. His empowerment, his endowment, he's coming from perdition, and he's going to return to perdition. Many believe, and I just throw it out there for conjecture, that the Antichrist will be Judas Iscariot reincarnate. Judas Iscariot reincarnate. And they say that because they're going to say, the Bible said when he died, when he committed suicide, he went to his own place. An unusual wording, to his own place. And they'll say, the thought is that when he comes back the next time as the Antichrist, he'll say, look, I was there. I was one of them. They just worshiped the wrong guy. They just had the wrong guy. It was really me. Now, I wouldn't teach that as fact or teach that. That's just interesting theory and interesting to think about. But the Antichrist comes from that place of perdition. And when it's all over, he returns to that place of perdition. Revelation chapter 20. I'll read it for you. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. You know that verse. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast, that's the Antichrist, the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is eternal. The lake of fire is every day for all of eternity, day and night, forever and ever. He's the son of perdition. That's the condition of the Antichrist. All right, letter D. We've got the entrance of the Antichrist, the evil of the Antichrist, the end of the Antichrist, and letter D, the effect. The effect of the Antichrist. And here's the problem. The Antichrist will be dealt with. He'll be delivered to the bottomless pit for all eternity. But he's going to have an influence on other people. He's going to have an effect on others. You know, one thing about the law of Moses, again, as I'm reading through Deuteronomy right now and the other Leviticus and Numbers and all that, God dealt with sin swiftly. You see Korah and the rebellion against Moses, God opened up the earth. He created a new thing, the Bible said, and opened up the earth and dry. When God dealt with sin, He dealt with it swiftly. The Bible tells us that justice should be dealt with swiftly. We live again in a society that's forgotten God, and you know, O.J. can be out there for a couple of years before the trial takes place or the trial starts or anybody like that. And just, we don't deal with things swiftly or harshly anymore. And when the devil deals with the Antichrist, he's going to deal with him swiftly, but the problem is he's going to have an effect on other people. Sin has an effect on other people. Ungodliness and wickedness has an effect on other people. You can take out the root, but the fruit, the result of it is still going to remain. And here's the effect of the Antichrist. After he's gone, his influence remains. Notice number one, the conduct. The conduct of the people that he has affected, that he has influenced. Again, all the world is going to worship him. The church has been taken out. Only unbelievers are left. God will raise up, if you know the book of Revelation, 144,000 Jewish witnesses that will go around the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they will begin to convert people to faith in Christ. And the devil and the Antichrist will chase them down and hunt them down. They'll not be able to buy or sell, and they've got to get the mark. You know all the things that go on. And the world, in essence, is going to, as a majority, be turned to worshiping the Antichrist. And even when he's gone, many are going to follow him into that perdition because of his deceitfulness. The conduct. People will become more wicked, more corrupt in their conduct. The effect of their conduct is threefold. First of all, small letter A, people will not love the truth. People will not love the truth. Verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, a person right now that is exposed to the gospel message, that knows the salvation message and rejects it or resists it, not necessarily says no, but resists it. Not now. It's not for me. The Bible says they love not the truth that they might be saved. And when that Antichrist shows up, that person that's on the fence, as we would say it, that we're giving time to see which side of the fence they're going to come on, that person that's on the fence will not have a decision to make at that point. Because they love not the truth, they shall all be damned. That's what the Bible says. They're going to believe a lie. You say, how could that happen? Well, society does it now. Boy, all you got to do, you tell a lie long enough, people accept it as truth. If you don't believe it, listen to the news. Listen to the reporting on CNN. And so the Bible says that they receive not the love of the truth. The truth, of course, is the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, his prayer to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So the truth is the Word of God, and there are going to be those that do not, the Antichrist is going to have an influence on others that they will turn against the Word of God. Now again, there are many Antichrists today, aren't there? And they're getting society to turn against the Word of God. Recognize where they're coming from. Recognize that that's the spirit behind them. They're not just good people that just don't care for the Bible. They have the spirit of Antichrist. And they're trying to get people to turn from the love of the truth. Folks, you and I need to make sure we love the truth. We need to make sure we love the Word of God. Many churches today have turned from a love of the truth. The church has become an entertainment station. The church has become a feel-good place. There's no more truth of the Word of God. We need to make sure we love the truth. And again, we can't come in on Sunday and say, hold the fort, wave the answer back to heaven, and hold our Bible and wave it around and in front of everybody say, oh, I love the old Bible, that precious old Bible. It's true from beginning to end. We can't wave it in front of other people and then go home and put it down Sunday until Wednesday or next Sunday until we pick it up again and say we love the Bible. We need to have a love of the truth. People will not love the truth. Small letter B. People will not laud. L-A-U-D. People will not laud the truth. You remember? Glory, laud, and honor. Laud is a word for honor. If you don't love it, you won't honor it. If you don't love it, you won't honor it. The Bible says in verse number 12, who believed not the truth, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. They will not give honor. If you don't love it, you'll not honor it. That's why we need to be taught to love it first. To love the Bible. You know what we're doing with kids down in Sunday school? We're trying to teach them to love the Bible. If we can get that foundation right, everything that gets built upon that will be okay. If they'll go to that book first, well, anything they want to know about God, go there. Anything they want to know about society and the world, conditions of the world, go right there. If you love it, then you'll laud it. You'll honor it. But the Antichrist's goal is to get it out, to get rid of it, so people are ignorant of it. They won't honor it. And in our society, there's no honor for the Word of God like there used to be. Then letter C, people will not live the truth. They'll not love it, they'll not laud it, they'll not live the truth. Verse 12 says, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Can't you just see the forecast of the future even today in our society? The Antichrist hadn't even shown up yet. But our society has gone, turned from the love of the truth, gone away from honoring the truth, and now they don't live the truth. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. Abortion. Gambling. Homosexuality. Drug abuse. You say, what's that? That's a result of not loving the truth. Not honoring the truth. Not lauding the truth. And not living the truth. It's a stepping stone. It goes that direction. That Bible will keep us from those things. That Bible will protect us from that. It's the logical sequence of not living the truth is that you don't love it and you don't honor it. And so you don't live it. That's our society today. The Antichrist will put that in fast forward. Right now it's a slow motion process. The Antichrist will speed it up. So we have the conduct in the effect of the Antichrist, and number two, the curse. The curse. And the curse is not on the Antichrist. We've already seen his end. The curse is on those that have been affected by the Antichrist. Notice number, small letter A, the curse of delusion. If you want to know what that, how to spell that word, it's in verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. You know what it means to be deluded? You're not sane. You're not thinking right. Can't you understand it? Can't you comprehend it? No. The power of the Antichrist will cause people's minds to be deluded. They'll not understand it. They'll think evolution's true. They'll think same-sex marriage is okay. They'll think killing babies is a natural thing. They're deluded. They don't see the truth. And only the light of the gospel can open it to them. Small letter B as we conclude. Not only the curse of delusion, but the curse of damnation. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. See how serious this thing is? It's not just good people against bad people. It's not just Christians against the world. It's damnation. Those that believe not the truth, that they might be damned that believe not. And the Antichrist will speed up that process. It's strong enough today. It's powerful enough today, but it'll be even more so when the Antichrist shows up. Let's stand for righteousness. Let's be a good influence. Let's be a positive influence on those around us because they've got somebody coming that's going to deceive them and they don't even know it's coming. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for the Word of God that's so informational and so instructional. God, a wealth of information at our fingertips, and help us to glean from it that we might be prepared. Father, not only for the future when the Antichrist